So if you have your scriptures with you, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. We begin a new chapter in our journey through the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 9. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. If you're using one of the pew Bibles around you, I believe it's page 866. As you turn there, a big thank you again to for all those who made the picnic and worship happen last week. It was a rainy day, but we still had a beautiful time of worship in God's creation. Thanks for everybody who helped and participated, the deacons, to the worship team, to people who brought food and helped set up, clean up. Thank you for that. It was a time. If you weren't able to make it, I did send an email out with the sermon, so hopefully you're able to hear that as well. This morning we begin in chapter 9, and it's a transition chapter within the Gospel of Luke. As we walk through this chapter, you'll begin to see that Jesus sets his course to the cross. He's going to start talking to the disciples about his death and resurrection. He'll say things like, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and priests and scribes and be killed and be raised. This will be some of the first time the disciples hear such things coming from the mouth of Jesus. Towards the end of Luke, in Luke 9:51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. So chapter 9 is a transition chapter within the gospel. And up to this point, Jesus alone has been doing the works of the ministry of the kingdom of God. He alone has been teaching, preaching, casting out demons, and healing. And the disciples have been following him for some time now, walking with Jesus. They've been observing him. They've been learning from him. They've been discovering more about him. For the disciples, they've heard the powerful message that the kingdom of God is at hand, that Jesus, the Messiah, is here. They've heard the message to repent and believe in Jesus as king, and that this king can forgive sins. They have seen people relieved of guilt. They have seen legions of demons cast out of people. And they have witnessed many miracles. Just last week, the woman healed with a discharge of blood that she was suffering with for 12 years, and a 12-year-old girl who had died, and Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples have been observing these things, witnessing these things. And so in chapter 9, as he prepares for his departure through his death and resurrection and ascension, it's time to prepare these disciples, these men who will be the foundation of the church, with Christ being the cornerstone, to prepare them to take this message to the Roman Empire. These men have been in the classroom of Christ's ministry, and now they will experience some on-the-job training in our text this morning. An internship, if you will. Some of you who went to college or in the midst of going to college, you know an internship is a lot different than what you learned in the classroom. In the classroom, you learn a lot of theory, and then internship is how do you apply this in practice. And so we see that begin with the disciples. Jesus gives them the gospel, a message of power and conviction and healing to share with this world. And so we're going to take a look at this first internship of the disciples. Let me pray, and we'll walk through our text this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gospel that is a powerful message of life and salvation and forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for working that in our hearts and minds. We thank you for working that in Connor's heart and minds. And we pray for any of those here who have not discovered the life and the forgiveness that's found in Christ. Perhaps even today, your Spirit would open up eyes and ears to hear, and they would see. And so, Lord, as we think about this message, this life-changing message, help us to see us in this text and see where we can be instruments to share that message. Lord, it's the message that the world needs. And so, Lord, help us to be convinced of that. Lord, help us to have a passion for those who don't understand Christ yet. And, Lord, that they would want to embrace Jesus in all his glory and want to share that with a world that's lost and condemned. Lord, we thank you for the grace you've poured into our hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a boldness, that you'd give us a love for others, that we'd be willing to share. Help us to understand these things in your text this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 9, verses 1 through 9. Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word this morning. So we see here that Jesus gives his people power with a powerful message. He calls the 12 together and sends them out with his power and authority. Jesus sends them out not with a power and authority of their own, but from Christ. They're going from being his 12 disciples, which means learners or followers. Now they are becoming the 12 apostles, which means people who are sent under the authority of Christ. It would be the foundation of the church, giving us the revelations and teachings of Christ. It's laid down once. They're unique in their ministries. There's no apostles like these people back then. They were unique to the foundation of the church. And these men are called to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal and to cast out demons. And these men had to be utterly amazed. Can you imagine having the power that Christ had? That as you shared the message of the gospel with someone that you loved and they were hurting, you could just lay your hand on them and they would be healed. That would be a beautiful and amazing time. Or you came across someone who was demon-possessed and their soul has been wrecked and ravaged by demons and you were able to cast them out. These men would be able to do some of the things that they witnessed Jesus do. And it's not normative for the Christian today. It was normative for them, for they were the foundation of the church. God gave these men these miraculous powers for a purpose. They were signs, they were wonders that validated the message. Miracles backed up the message of repentance and faith. Miracles showed that what the gospel, what the apostles were sharing about Christ was true. That the gospel wasn't another opinion, that it was not another philosophy, that not another false teaching. But when they shared that they needed to repent and trust Christ, they would back it up with a miraculous sign to show that they were actually sent by Christ and by God. Philip Ryken, he says, their miraculous healing ministry proved what they said was true. The kingdom of God had come. Christ arrived as king to redeem his people. He had come to save his people from their sins and from death. The apostles were given a powerful and convicting message, and it was backed by this ability to do signs and wonders. And what was the message? It was the message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. To break it down to its simplest form, man is in trouble because man is sinful, and a holy and just God must punish sin. Man is in trouble because man is sinful, and a holy and just God must punish sin. A good and holy judge can't just forgive sin and sweep it under the rug. He must punish it. But the good news that they would share with them is that God had sent his son, gave Jesus, that anyone who would believe in him would have forgiveness, that they would have eternal life. This John the Baptist proclaimed, Jesus is that Lamb of God, that sacrifice who would take the wrath of God in our place. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we would be the righteousness of God. This is the good news that they would take to the region of Galilee. Jesus gave them a gospel, good news, that though they were condemned, they could be forgiven in Christ. And though we don't have the same apostolic power of doing healings and casting out demons as the apostles did, you've been given the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives you this gospel message, a message of power, conviction, forgiveness, and healing to share with the world. It's a message that needs to be shared. It's no good to keep it within the classroom of worship. It must go into the world. Many of you have experienced the forgiveness of Christ. Many of you have experienced the mercies of Christ through prayer. Many of you know the joys of belonging to Christ. But when's the last time you shared the good news of Christ? Christ is the answer to man's dilemma of guilt, of sin, and the grave. When was the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone and shared Christ with someone? I know many of you have done evangelism explosion in the past. How about within the last year or two? Have you shared this good news with anyone? Mez McConnell, he says, knowing the gospel and loving the lost isn't enough. Just loving the lost is like crying at the bedside of a dying patient with the cure in your hands. He says, we must administer the cure. What good is the medicine if we just hold it into our hearts and in our hands and we don't give it to others? We need to speak the very word of God, their need to come to faith in Christ. He says it's the only medicine that can save sin-sick souls and rescue them from eternal physical damnation. We talk about many things to people. We talk about sports, college football, Pittsburgh Steelers. We'll talk about the latest in the politics. We'll talk about social issues. We'll talk about work. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about music. We'll talk about the latest thing on TikTok. Will we bring up Jesus? Even I, as your pastor, have felt the weight of these questions being challenged. So much so, I plan to take a refresher course in evangelism to equip myself and to hopefully better equip you. It's the gospel. It's what the world needs to hear. It's what we need to take out to those who are lost, who are condemned. It's what the world needs, and the question we must ask ourselves is, will we share it? Will we share it? As Paul says in Romans 10, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? Or how are they here without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Though we don't do the healings and cast out demons, we can love. We can pray, we can visit the sick, we can seek God's mercies and healing for them, but we must share the good news. We must share the gospel. Jesus gives us a powerful message. The question is, will we share it? The second thing we see in our text is that the Lord will build his church through our inadequacies, and some will welcome the message and others will not. He said to them in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. He's saying, travel lightly, just go. It's one thing to share Christ, that's scary enough, but Jesus says, just go. Don't take anything with you. Go through all the towns of Galilee, people that will welcome you, because they're taught in the law about hospitality, about welcoming people and letting them stay. Don't take money, don't take extra clothes, don't take food, just go, just trust me and share the gospel with them. Talk about fear, right? It's one thing just to share Christ, but I'm just going to travel around without anything. They were learning dependency on Christ. Jesus would be teaching them many things through these life lessons. And the first one is the Lord will build his church. It's the Lord that has to build his church. We can plan and we can think and we can come up with all kinds of schemes or whatever things we want to try to reach people. But it's only God who can build his church. We plant, we sow, we water with the word of God, but it's God who gives the growth. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. God will use us and all our inadequacies with our lack of resources to build his church. He gets all the glory. Our efforts are totally dependent on his mercies. The second thing he's teaching them is that the Lord will provide. In Luke 22, in verses 35 to 36, Jesus references this episode before he goes to the cross. He says, remember when I sent you without no money bag or knapsack or sandals? He says, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Jesus reminded them that he will work through the lack of resources, through the lack of things that we typically think we need in order to carry on ministry. He just says, just take the gospel forth and spirit empowered, and I will build my church. He said to them, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Jesus will give you all that you need as you minister to others. We are always dependent on Christ to provide for his needs. And then he says, before he goes to the cross, he says, now I want you to take a money bag. I want you to take a knapsack. I want you to take a sword. I want you to do these things. I want you to prepare. I want you to plan. I want you to be wise. But remember, Christ will provide everything you need by his power and mercies. Don't think that you can't. Just take the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and share the powerful message of redemption in Christ. The Lord will build his church through our lack of resources, through our inadequacies. And he says some will welcome the message and some others will not. He says prepare expectations. He says whatever house you enter, stay there. And after you're there for a while, depart. But wherever you, who does not receive you, you shake off your sandals at them. It was a thing the Jews would do if they would travel to a Gentile land. They thought they would be unclean, and so before they would come into Israel, they would shake off the dust. Jesus is telling the apostles to do this. He says, those who don't welcome you in the gospel message, he says, shake off the sandals, let it be a reminder to them, a warning to them. In the region of Galilee, they were looking forward to the Messiah. Some of them would welcome the apostles and welcome them in with hospitality, and others would not. And trust me, I understand, it's hard to be rejected. It's hard to be made fun of. It's hard to be shut out. And Satan would love to get into our ears and whisper and say, you fool. He would love to whisper and try to get us to fear and tremble at the fear of men. But we must keep sharing the gospel. Out of love and honor for Christ and out of love for lost souls. Paul in Romans 9, who believed in predestination, who believed in election, had a passion for lost souls. He actually says, I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. He actually says, I wish I was accursed. I wish I was cut off so that my brothers would believe in Jesus. He had such passion for the lost. He knew what was at stake. You know, eternal destinies were at stake, that people would be lost and would face condemnation and the wrath of God if they didn't turn and trust in Christ. Jesus says, have proper expectations. Continue to share, even though some will welcome it and others will reject it. J.C. Rao, he says, let them not be cast down if their work seems in vain. If you share it with 100 people and they all reject it, don't be cast down. Remember that the first apostles went out and they were rejected as well. He says, work patiently. Sow good seed without fainting. The duties of sharing are ours and the results are God's. We plant and water, but the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. And we're reminded the Lord will build his church through our lack of resources, through our inadequacies, and some will receive it and others will not. And then lastly, even the rulers of this world will feel the conviction of the gospel power. It says in verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was perplexed because it was said that John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, and by others, one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And sought him. Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, he was the ruler over the Galilean area to the north. He's the son of Herod the Great. And here we see him perplexed. He's haunted by guilt. He hears about Jesus. He hears what the apostles are doing. And his conscience has been awakened and stirred. If you're not familiar why he's feeling guilty, well, he's feeling perplexed. He's the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Herod had divorced his wife and taken his brother's wife. And so John the Baptist calls him out, calls out this ruler, this head of Galilee. He says, these things ought not to be so. And so Herod tried to shut up this idea of repentance and faith in Christ, and he threw him in prison. He didn't want to kill him because he was fearful of the people of the land who looked up to John. But then there was this party, and his wife's daughter did this dance, and he must have been all excited and perhaps, you know, drunk or whatever. And he was so excited, he says, I'll give you whatever you want, as he's in this room full of all kinds of people. And they were tired of hearing the message from John the Baptist, even within the prison. And she says, give me the head of John the Baptist. I want it on a platter. And so he was stuck. He didn't want to be embarrassed. He could have been embarrassed and says, no, I can't do such a thing. But he didn't want to be embarrassed. He wanted to be a people pleaser. And so he actually kills righteous John the Baptist. They wanted to silence the message of repentance and faith. But now Herod hears what's going on in his area. He hears what Jesus is doing. He hears what the apostles are doing. And he's perplexed. He's haunted by his guilt, reminded us that no one will escape the gaze of God and his convicting power. J.C. Rao reminds us the report of another preacher of righteousness filled him with alarm. The recollection of his own wickedness in killing John the Baptist flashed in his mind. He knew he had done wrong. He felt guilty, self-condemned, and self-dissatisfied. The warning of the kingdom of God to repent and trust in Christ is not for the normal people only. It's not for the peasant people only. It's not for poor people only. It's not just for outcasts. It's for all men. Even kings and rulers must bow the knee to Christ. In Psalm 2, we have this great declaration. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? Why do the kings of earth set themselves against God and his anointing? His anointed saying, we'll cast out their bonds, we'll do whatever we want, we'll rule, we'll be king, we'll be autonomous. And it says, he who sits in heaven laughs. He holds them in derision. It says, God will speak to him in his wrath, he will terrify them in his fury. He says, as for me, I have set my king Jesus on my holy hill. He said, you are my son. I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give the nations of your heritage. And then it says in Psalm 2:10, it says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. Every monarch down through human history will bow the knee to Christ. Every president of the United States one day will bow the knee to Christ, either in fear and trembling or in great rejoicing if they turn to him in faith and repentance. The rulers of this world feel the conviction of the gospel power. Even Queen Elizabeth had great faith in Christ, her King, her Savior. One of her quotes, she says, "Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness, from our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, not a philosopher nor a general, but a Savior with the power to forgive." It's the gospel that's good news for all who repent and believe. Mankind has a problem. We are full of sin, and a holy God must punish sin. But he's loved this sinful world so much that he would give his one and only Son, that he would punish our sin on him. As Jesus would be nailed to that cross, our sin is laid on his back, and the cup of God's wrath is poured on him completely, and he drank it all. As Paul Washer says, when that cup was poured over, it was empty because Christ drank it all. All of your sin was put on him. And he cried out, "It is finished." That's our only rescue. That's our only hope. And it's the good news, because we can never earn it. We can never gain salvation by our only efforts. The only thing we deserve is condemnation and wrath. But God in his grace and his mercy gives Jesus as the Lamb. It says, "Look to my Son. Trust in my Son. I've given you him. Believe in him. Trust in him." And everything changes. We receive his righteousness. His Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts and our minds, and we will be given life and life abundant. Have you trusted him? Jesus has given us a powerful message that the world needs to hear. We will talk about many things this year. May we talk about Christ. May we talk about Jesus to our family. What he's done for us. What he's done for the world. That he's the reigning King and he's coming back. Gives you a powerful message. Will you share it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this example of how you work through the apostles, laying the foundation of your church, given signs and wonders that this message was true. Not just another philosophy, not another opinion of man or made up stories, but Jesus is King. Yet his kingdom has entered into this world. And what he started, he will finish. Lord, we thank you for pouring your Spirit into our hearts and minds. And though we may not be miracle workers or people who can cast out demons, we've been empowered to bring a beautiful message. Father, as we interact with people, may they see our feet, so to speak, as beautiful as we bring a message of hope, salvation, and forgiveness, knowing some will hear and receive, and some others will mock and reject. Lord, help us to understand what's at stake. People's souls, people's eternities. Bring us that conviction, that burden for the lost. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you would come and seek us out. Lord, give us those whom you want us to go and seek out. Burden our hearts with a prayer for them. Burden our hearts to pray for openings to share Christ, to become so familiar with this story that it becomes easy to share with more and more in the coming days and years ahead. That would be faithful in what you call us to share the glorious news that Christ has come, that Christ has paid the penalty, and that Christ can save. Lord, we pray you bless your people with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.